from the book of Acts to begin with this morning. This is the day of Pentecost, so actually a wonderful day to have a baptism, actually, as you'll discover as we read some of these words just now and more of them later on in the service. Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus in Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd, "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all peoples. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Wonderful and amazing words as we begin this Pentecost Sunday. And we're going to speak some more of that wonderful and amazing grace and love and mercy of God to come and to save us as we sing the wonderful hymn, Amazing Grace, with that chorus, "My chains are gone." Let's stand after the band have introduced the song to us this morning. And we'll continue from verse 22 as Peter continues his wonderful sermon on that day. "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, 'I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him an oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor was his body to see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, yet he said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' Therefore,
Let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Amen. This is God's word for us this morning. Let's pause for a moment and just pray together. Let's pray. Father God, as we still our hearts before you this morning, we pray that you would come and speak to us, to speaker and to listener alike. Our prayer is, Lord, that your will would be done, nothing more, nothing less, and certainly nothing else. Your will, and your will alone be done, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. When you're reading a novel, there's a moment when it all seems to fit together, it all comes together, it all makes sense, and you understand what is going on. Aha! So that's what's motivating him. Aha! So that's the secret she was hiding. Aha! That's what the author is driving at. No matter what kind of novel you read, those aha moments of crystallization are one of the joys of imaginative literature. The disciples probably had something of that same feeling in today's reading. When the Holy Spirit descended, the gospel of Jesus Christ and the flow of biblical history suddenly became clear to them. And this wasn't some novel. This is the truth of God. Aha! Before his resurrection and ascension, Jesus had promised his disciples that when he left them, in John 14, he said, Another counselor will come to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. His presence would distinguish his followers from and empower them against an uncomprehending world. His daily filling would make it possible for us to live by faith, to pursue righteousness, to show God's love. The disciples now understood. And actually, as the passage progresses, we find that many other people began to understand as well. The crowds that day asked two key and pertinent questions, which Peter, now understanding, now emboldened by the Spirit of God, was able to answer. And I think these are actually some of the big questions of life. What does this mean? And what shall we do? They are questions about Jesus and the gospel, about Jesus and about life, actually. Bethany, as she's testified this morning, has found the answers to those questions down through the years, and then last summer began to act on the answer to them once more, and with great power, this time in a fuller and a completer way. Let me explain something of that as we go through this passage this morning, as we think on those two key questions, as they're found in verses 12 and 37 there for us this morning. This is the big questions of life. The first question, what does it mean? What does this mean? It was asked by the crowds gathered in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. It was now 50 days since Jesus had been crucified, and in that time he had been buried, raised from the dead on the third day, had appeared to many people, proving that he was alive, and he had left them and then ascended into heaven. Jesus promised that God would send them another comforter, another counselor, one to lead and to guide them. This was the Holy Spirit. And now, here in Acts chapter 2, we find all of that recorded for us. The Holy Spirit came. There was a violent wind, it says. What appeared to be tongues of fire came and rested on the believers. And it tells us in verse 4 that all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Everyone could hear everyone else speaking in their own tongues. So let me be clear, this isn't some gobbledygook, some babble that's being uttered from somebody's lips. These are different languages that people were able to discern and able to understand. People were gathered in Jerusalem, the city, from many countries. So there were various languages around that were spoken and heard that day, and that's what happened. They were declaring wonderful things. Verse 11, it tells us that they were declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. They were talking about all that God had done. And this simply confused the people who were gathered there. They didn't know what to think or what to do. They didn't know what this meant. They were amazed and perplexed, it tells us in verse 12. And so they asked the question, what does this mean? Because they weren't followers of Jesus, they had no idea that Jesus had promised the Holy Spirit. They're confused. They don't know what's going on. Some of them laugh, even assuming that these men had had too much to drink. And Peter, one of the 12 disciples, he stands up and he preaches the sermon of his life. This is a sermon that launched the church. In these moments, he explains exactly what is going on. Peter very simply tells them about Jesus. He tells them about Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. That's the gospel. It's God's saving work in and through Jesus. In its simplest form, the gospel is that Jesus died for our sins. And Peter, empowered by the Spirit, proclaims the gospel. He proclaims Jesus. He bears witness. He stands there and quite simply tells the people what he knows about his friend, Jesus Christ. And you've heard Bethany tell you this morning how she has been doing the same since she's come to university, just telling her friends about her friend, Jesus. But what does Peter share exactly? Well, four key things here. He speaks firstly of Jesus' life and ministry. In verse 22, he speaks of the fact that Jesus was accredited by God. This is that God proved that Jesus was the Messiah through the things that Jesus was able to do. Only God could do the miracles that Jesus did, only the creator and sustainer of the world. And so these miracles prove who Jesus is, that he is God's Son, the Messiah. In the life of Jesus Christ, there is overwhelming, miraculous evidence that he is who he claimed to be. He did miracles. He created things. He said to a man who had been 38 years ill, "Would you like to be well?" And when the man said yes, Jesus recreated his insides. He took blind people and he recreated eyes that previously hadn't functioned and gave them the ability to see once more. He gave hearing where there was no capacity to hear. That's creative miracles. He saw people who had no ability to speak and he gave them voice. One day by the Sea of Galilee, 5,000 men, a bundle of women and children besides, were sitting at Jesus' feet. And somebody brought 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And suddenly Jesus created so much more bread and fish that everyone was able to eat and have their fill. He began his ministry, didn't he, with the wonderful miracle of taking water and turning it into wine at a wedding. And then one day he stood by the tomb of Lazarus and he performed what I would class maybe as the acid test. He stood there and simply cried out, "Lazarus, come out." Now that separates God from man, because I challenge you this afternoon to go and stand in a graveyard somewhere and say, "Come out." And the only thing that's going to come out is the gravedigger who's going to laugh at you for being so silly. Jesus stood there in a graveyard and shouted out, "Come out, Lazarus." And in that great miracle of bringing life to that which was dead, Lazarus came walking out of the grave. There's the acid test. Jesus was a man approved, proven, proclaimed, exhibited by God to be the Messiah, and it was verified by miracles, by signs, and by wonders. And Peter could have gone on then to talk about all that Jesus taught, but instead he goes on to talk about Jesus' crucifixion. There's a second thing for us. This is the simplest part of the gospel for us. Jesus died to save us from our sins. If he hadn't died, we'd still be wandering far from God with no way back. Verse 23, it says, Peter preaching, this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Here Peter tells the people that this might have looked like man's plan to get rid of Jesus, a man they thought was a troublemaker, but it wasn't. God had a plan to save his people, and Jesus had to die in order to accomplish all of that for us. The blood of the perfect Lamb of God had to be shed for the forgiveness of sin. There was no other way. This was prophesied in the Old Testament, wasn't it? You can see that in Isaiah 53, in Isaiah's wonderful chapter on the suffering servant. Peter could have gone further. He could have taken it right back to the Garden of Eden and the sin of the first couple, but he didn't. He simply explained that with God's foreknowledge, his set purpose was carried out and completed. Jesus died to save us from our sin. Peter, though, doesn't let the people off too lightly. Yes, this was God's plan. It was God's purpose, but they had played their part. They had cried out just 50 days previously, crucify him. And so Peter says there, you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Without violating their will, God used evil people to accomplish his eternal purpose. But those evil people were responsible for their own crime. No one can blame God for their own sin. We are all sinners. Jesus died. But then Peter moves on. There's more to come. Through verses 24 through 32, he speaks of Jesus' resurrection there. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Notice the wonderful contrast there. You put him to death. You put him to death. But God raised him from the dead. He's saying, you are guilty of disobeying God, but God is powerful to see his plans and his purposes through. Peter goes on to cite a psalm there, Psalm 16, verses 8 to 11, to show the Old Testament prediction of the resurrection. In that psalm, David declares that God will not abandon his soul to the grave, nor allow his Holy One to undergo decay. But Peter argues that David both died and was buried, and his tomb was right there in Jerusalem. In other words, David's body did undergo decay. Therefore, David, as a prophet, knew that God had promised to seat one of his own descendants on his throne. And so he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ. Peter identifies Jesus as the Messiah, as he confidently states in verse 32, that God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. And I wonder if the other disciples were there just nodding their head at that point in affirmation. The disciples had seen Jesus since he had been raised from the grave. Luke, at the beginning of this book of Acts, Luke has already spoken of a period of 40 days where Jesus appeared, giving many convincing proofs that he was alive. They are simply witnessing to what they know. The great truth of the resurrection is that Jesus not only died to save us from our sin, but he has risen again to show us that death and hell and evil and Satan have been conquered. We need not fear anything in this life. If we are in Christ, we do not worship a dead Savior. Rather, we worship one who is alive forevermore. What does this mean? It means it's about Jesus. It's about his life and his ministry. It's about his death, his crucifixion. It's about his resurrection, and it's about his exaltation next. Verse 33, Peter says, exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Peter explains that Jesus is now seated at the right hand of the Father. He has ascended into glory. We take great hope from that because we know that Jesus promised elsewhere that he would go and prepare a place for us. He's in heaven right now. He is Lord of all. More than that, since Jesus is now exalted, he has sent the Holy Spirit down to earth to lead and to guide God's people, to lead and to guide those who have put their trust in Jesus. Peter says, what does this mean? Well, here it is. You asked, what does it mean? Here it is. Jesus lived the perfect life, proving that he was the Son of God. He died on the cross in our place, paying the price for our sin. God raised him to life again. He's triumphant over death and hell and evil and Satan. He's been exalted as Lord over all. He is Savior of the world. That's what this means. And an amazing thing happened in those moments, because it tells us in verse 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. The message hit them hard. The sermon did its job. They were pointed to Jesus. They realized their sinfulness and their need for a Savior. They recognized who Jesus was and all he'd achieved on the cross. They were convicted, and they wanted to know what to do. That's the second big question this morning. They asked there in verse 37, what shall we do? What shall we do? Having heard what this means, they wonder what to do with it. And so Peter steps in and he provides an answer for them. And it's a fourfold answer all over again. Firstly, they're encouraged to believe. Peter's already challenged the crowds in verse 36 to know him, to be assured of this, that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He's imploring them to know it, not simply to know it, but to believe it. He's calling for them to believe that Jesus is the promised Messiah. He's encouraging them to believe that Jesus is their Savior. He's urging them to accept that message. You can listen to a message like that all day long, brothers and sisters. You can listen to a message like this all day long, and you can nod your head and you can walk out saying that's good. But if you don't act on the message, then nothing happens. Those crowds could have walked away that day. But they asked the question. The Bible tells us in verse 41 that they accepted his message. Or as another translation puts it, they gladly received his word. That is, that they accepted the gospel message. They openly identified themselves with Jesus Christ. That is the essence of salvation. It isn't about getting to an altar and praying some prayer. It isn't about signing some card at a crusade somewhere. It's about hearing the truth of the gospel, receiving it by faith, choosing to believe in it, and acting on that. That is what saves the soul. Bethany has believed in Jesus for many years. She made that commitment as a child growing up with her mom. She understands who Jesus is and all he has done. The question is, do you understand? Do you understand who he is and all he has done for you? Then Peter answers their question in two very specific ways in verse 38. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Having believed, they're now called to repent. Repent means more than simply come and put your faith in Jesus. It means more than simply believing that Jesus is the Messiah and died to save us. Repent means that we need to turn from our sin. We need to turn and follow the Savior. It needs to be a 180-degree turn. It means leaving our old way of life behind and living totally for Jesus. It means turning our back on the drinking, the gambling, the bad jokes, the terrible programs that we might watch, and whatever else it happens to be. It means turning our backs on our old way of living, living the way we want, doing the things that please us, and now choosing to live the way Jesus wants us to live and pleasing him. This is no easy response. And it's not a response that should be taken lightly, because it will cost you. The wonderful promise here, of course, is that when we repent of our sins, when we confess them before Jesus, he forgives us. We are forgiven because of Jesus and his substitutionary atoning death on the cross. We need not feel guilty for our sin anymore. Jesus has dealt with it. He has forgiven it. He has removed it as far as the east is from the west. Hence, they need to turn completely and walk in his ways. They need to leave our old ways behind and to sin no more. Bethany has repented of her sins. She is living for Jesus. That doesn't mean she is sinless, in case you think she's some perfect young lady. Close, but not quite. Why? Because as I said the other Sunday, as Christians, we are not sinless. But undoubtedly, we will begin to sin less and less and less. Have you confessed your sin to the Savior? Have you repented and turned from it? Have you received the forgiveness that He offers? Having repented, Peter then tells the crowds that they ought to be baptized. And that is true for each one of us. Having believed that Jesus died to save us from our sin, having repented of those sins, we are called to live for Him in total obedience. Baptism is identifying with Jesus Christ. I've already painted that picture this morning, haven't I, of Jesus leaving the glories of heaven as we walk down these steps this morning. Of Jesus nailed to the cross, surrounded by our sin as we stand there. Of Jesus dying for our sins and being buried as we take Bethany under the water. Of Jesus being raised back to life as we lift our back up again and now walk into new life in Christ as we walk out. In baptism, we identify with Jesus and His death and resurrection as we go under the water and come back up again. It's symbolic of our sins being cleansed. Baptism is never just an outward ritual, friends, but rather it's a public confession of one's private faith in and commitment to Jesus Christ. Baptism is not a prerequisite for being saved, of course. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, so that God alone gets the glory. But baptism is a sign of our faith in Jesus. It's a marker of a changed and transformed life. Through baptism, we witness to Jesus and the redemption that He has bought us. And notice that it is for everyone personally. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. We are all sinners. Each one of us on our own. And so we need to be saved individually. We each have to repent of our sins and turn from our sin to follow Jesus. And of course, we each have to be baptized as well. And for us as Baptists, that is by immersion in water as believers. Bethany is taking that step today. Let me ask, have you been baptized? Are you ready to be baptized today in obedience to Jesus Christ? Finally, as we move into verse 42, we discover that they continue to grow. What shall we do? Believe, repent, be baptized. I don't stop there. It doesn't stop with your baptism. It doesn't stop with you coming to saving faith in Jesus. We continue to grow. That's what the other, that's what the believers did. They joined the other believers. They joined the church. Verse 41, as they joined the church, they were encouraged to grow. When we come to believe in Jesus, we don't know everything. There's still so much to learn. It's a case of lifelong learning. That's a great phrase that's been bandied about over recent years, lifelong learning. Listen, it first came from the Bible. It first came from our God. We continue to grow and to learn every day. All the days of our life, we are learning more and more about God. And there are four key words, four key ways that Peter mentions here in verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. I say, Peter, actually, we're back onto Luke talking through and recording for us every bit of evidence that's there. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Bethany is settled into church here. She's continuing to learn more and more every week. She's committed to the fellowship by joining the church today as well, by becoming a member at Cornton. She regularly shares in the breaking of bread as we remember Jesus' death until He comes again, and she is found in prayer often. We are all encouraged to grow. Are you growing? Are you growing? Or have you become stagnant? Do you pick up God's Word and do you read it? Do you pray every day? Do you meet together with the church family Sunday by Sunday? And hey, Sunday doesn't end at 12:30 today maybe. Sunday continues right on through. This is the Lord's Day. We meet at 6:30 tonight. Do you meet with the church to pray during the week? Do you meet in small group study? Do you meet one-on-one with your friends and talk about what God is doing in your life? Are you growing? Those are signs of growth that you're doing those things. Not the only signs of growth, but they are signs of growth. On the day of Pentecost, that's what today's all about. On the day of Pentecost, the crowds ask the big questions of life. They were wondering what was happening around them, so they asked, what does this mean? And Peter pointed them to Jesus, to his life and ministry, to his crucifixion, to his resurrection, and to his exaltation. He explained the gospel to them, the good news that Jesus died to save sinners. And when they heard this, they were challenged and they were convicted, and so they asked, what shall we do? And Peter simply explained the call to believe in Jesus, to repent of their sins, to be obedient in baptism, and to continue to grow as new followers of Jesus. Today we witness firsthand the testimony of one who has asked those questions, who has found those answers and wants to follow Jesus. My question for every one of us in this place this morning is, have you responded in like fashion? If you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior, then today is the time to do that. You've heard the gospel quite simply. Jesus died to save a sinner just like you, just like me. Would you today turn from your sin? Would you confess with your lips that Jesus Christ is Lord? Would you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead? And if you will do that today, then the Bible promises us that you will be saved. Your life will be transformed. You will become a new creation in Jesus Christ. Will you do that today? Pray with me in a moment. Perhaps you've responded before, but for whatever reason, you've wandered away, you've slipped off, you've done your own thing, you've ignored God's call on your life. Perhaps something's happened in your life that has made you slip away and concentrate on yourself and not on God anymore. Today's the time to come back, to make Him your primary focus again. Maybe something's happened in church life and it's driven a wedge between you and your faith in God. Then it's time today to forget about that and to come running back to the Savior who loves you. Again, respond to God in faith and He will welcome you home. And maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking about all this stuff about baptism, all this talk of baptism, and you're thinking, I've never been baptized by immersion. I've never publicly declared my faith in Jesus this way. I've never been obedient to Him. Then what's stopping you? You can join me today. We'll find a towel. We'll find you some clothes. Or come and speak to me. We can do it another day. It doesn't matter. These are the big questions of life today. I just want to ask you, what are you going to do with them? What does it mean? It means that Jesus died to save you. He loves you. What shall we do? Believe, repent, be baptized, and continue to grow in Him. How will you answer the big questions of life this morning? Let's bow our heads and let's pray together, shall we? And just as we come to pray with our eyes closed and our heads bowed, let me just ask you, if you want to put your faith in Jesus today, if you've heard the gospel message, maybe for the first time or maybe for the umpteenth time, but today you want to respond in faith to Him, then I want you to do something very simple, because every head is bowed and every eye is closed. I simply just want you to raise your hand as a commitment to Jesus to say, I want to follow you, I want to trust you, I want to walk in your ways. And I ask you to do that simply so that I can pray for you. Not out loud in front of everybody else so they know your name, but just so that I can be praying for you. That's your commitment to God today. Are you ready to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Or maybe you're sitting here today and you've wandered away. Life's taken its toll on you and you've wandered far from God and you realize it's time to come running back. That the things that have stopped you, the things that have put you off, no longer matter. They're not significant anymore in the grand scheme of things. If you're ready to come back to saving faith in Jesus, to follow Him wholeheartedly and 100%, would you just raise your hand just now as well? Just again so I can pray for you. Pray with you. And maybe today you've heard that call to baptism. If you want to think about that, if you want to talk about that with me, if you want me to pray about that with you, if you're ready to take that step and say, I want to be baptized, then again, just raise your hand so I can see and just pray for you later on. None of this raising hands saves you or does anything else. It's just that kind of outward sign, that moment of truth and proof that you want to be serious with God and do business with Him. Father God, we thank you for your amazing grace, mercy, and love. We thank you for these wonderful words in Scripture on the day of Pentecost as Peter preached the gospel, as he shared Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for those in this place this morning who don't know you, that, Lord, as they've heard the gospel message, as they've been challenged to think about it, as you're convicting them by your Spirit, Father God, would they seek to respond to you, give them the boldness, give them the courage, lift the veil from their eyes and allow them to see the truth that can set them free. Lord, for those who have wandered far from you, who once made a profession but have gone away, then, Lord, today they realize they need to come back. Lord, would you just challenge them afresh? Would you draw them in? Would you welcome them once more into your loving arms? And Father God, for those who have been challenged about baptism, how we pray that they wouldn't leave this place this morning without doing serious business with you and responding in faith. Father God, may this word of yours today go forth with great power. May you take away everything that's of me. And Lord, may what remain is simply that which is of you. And Lord, may we continue to mill it over in our minds. May it wake its way into our heart. May we apply it to our lives this week as we seek to honor you, as we seek to deal with the big questions of life. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. Continue with us, we pray, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.